Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time that you give to us. Lord, each and every day is a blessing. Though it may come with stresses and strains and difficulties, God, we need to really realize that every day the sun rises is a blessing in our lives. A new set of hours to be blessed by you and to bless others. And so as we open your word today and we read the scriptures, God, I pray that they would strengthen us, that they would encourage us, that they would correct us. But God, that they would keep us on the path that you have for us that leads to you. That we would be those strong Christians, confident in our God, thankful to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice he has given for all of us, that we might live the abundant life, freed from ritual, freed from ceremony, but just also the freedom, God, to serve you. So bless this church, bless this time as we study your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Yes. Heavenly blessings come from God. Blessings that we cannot totally sometimes comprehend, totally embrace. But see, blessings come in different ways, and they come in different sizes. Even the smallest of blessings can bring huge amounts of joy into your life, can't they? Something that has minimal significance to me can have massive impact upon you. Because each and every blessing that God gives is unique for the person that he's giving it to. The timing of certain blessings can also be very important, wouldn't you agree? A song that comes on the radio at just the right moment as you're driving, and maybe to work or on the way back home from work, just to hear the lyrics and to comprehend the words that the writer have penned down, and just blesses your soul and brings you that strength in the right moment. An unexpected check that happens to show up just when your rent is due. Ever have that happen to you? Yes, and those amazing timing of God in our lives. Or those uplifting emails to come to you just at the time you felt all was lost. Oh, Lord, thank you for those small blessings. You see, God knows what you need, and he knows exactly when you need it. See, we sometimes think that God's timing isn't perfect. But when we look back upon our lives, we realize his timing is perfect. As we've talked about in the past, his delays are often those times when he says, I just need you to trust me. I just need you to be patient. I just need you to rely on me. I'm teaching you something. I'm showing you something in my timing. His delays are not his neglects, but he has never let you down, has he? Think about that for a minute. Has he ever let you down? God himself, has he ever let you down? See, we might think, well, my parents let me down. My friends have let me down. My spouse has let me down. But God doesn't let us down. God never lets us down. He knows what we have need of, and he knows when it's the right time. Has he ever showed you to be too late? Has he ever showed you that he showed up too late? Oh, God, it's too late. I think of Mary and Martha. Oh, Lord, if only you were here, our brother would not have died. You were too late. Oh, didn't Jesus have something much greater in store? Much more significant, much more important, much more of a testimony to say, God, he was late. But look, he was absolutely on time. And he taught me something in his timing. So you may be in the midst of something where you're thinking God's timing isn't right. God's time, or he's showing up too late. Never lose hope. No, his timing is perfect. Has he ever been able to do, listen, the impossible? Has he ever been able to do the impossible in your life? Maybe your friends or family have said, oh, give up on that, forget that. That'll never happen in your life. And then God does the absolute impossible. I am so glad that I can serve a God that does the impossible. Because that brings me to a place in my relationship with him to say, God, it doesn't seem possible, but you can do it. And I put the control into his hands. I put the authority into his throne. Say, God, you have your way with us. See, in the early verses of chapter 8, we're going to see some heavenly blessings that you may not notice initially when we read them, but they're there. And the last time we were in Hebrews, we were discussing the importance of Jesus being the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, if you remember. The order, the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek signified an eternal priesthood. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we're going to see the writer of Hebrews showing us that Jesus is greater than any earthly circumstances, any prophets, any priests, any order that God had created on earth. Jesus is greater than that. And we're going to see in chapter 8, though we won't get through the whole chapter because we're going to partake of communion today, but we're going to see that Jesus is greater than Aaron and his lineage of the priesthood. And we're going to see the importance of that, this eternal priesthood, that Jesus is seated at the throne. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, even now, interceding for us, interceding for you and for me right now, sitting in that place of authority and the significance of that. But if you look back just a few verses into the last verse, actually chapter 7, verse 25, last couple verses, I want us to remember what we last talked about when we were studying Hebrews. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore he," speaking of Jesus, "is also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The importance of this verse that we cannot forget as we're going into chapter 8. The importance of this verse that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Certainly, it means save anyone on the planet. Certainly, it means that. But guys, I want you to think of how important this verse is, that God can save you out of your circumstances this morning. To the uttermost. I don't care how deep of a pit that you've happened to have dug yourself into. Jesus can save you from it. See, when we realize that we are called by God to be his agents in this world, we need to realize he's equipped us to be those agents. Again, when you have a friend who's steeped in sin, when you have a friend who's steeped in debt, when you have a friend who's steeped in all kinds of addictions, you can have the hope to tell them Jesus can save you from your situation. Not, "Oh boy, I hope you can get through that." I mean, really? I hope you can get through that? No, I know you can get through that if you give your circumstances to Jesus Christ, because he can save you from the uttermost. And that is such a blessing for us. And guys, I don't know about you, and it's something that the church likes to do, but I really sense in my spirit that Jesus is coming soon. I really do believe this. I believe he's coming soon, and I'm so concerned for the church of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that we're just kind of just coasting, just kind of drifting. God wants to do so many things in our little church. He wants to do great and mighty things in our little church. Do we have to have 5,000 people to be able to impact people on the other side of the world? No, we do not. No, we have the ability to get on our hands and knees and pray to God that he would use us for eternal purposes. And my prayer for us is that we'll realize that the heavenly blessings that come down, that certainly bless our lives. But my prayer is that they don't just stop at blessing our lives, that we'll help bless others. Help bless others. There is no doubt there's people probably in this room, but there's people that are in your life that aren't in this room that need to know the truth, that Jesus Christ still gives blessings, that Jesus Christ still heals, that Jesus Christ still raises the dead. He raises the dead. Something in your heart, something in your life that you feel is dead, Jesus can resurrect it. Hallelujah. Jesus can change it. And we see it time and time again. So this morning, we're going to focus on the blessings that come from God. We're going to focus on those blessings because we believe that Jesus can save from the uttermost. The opening verses of chapter 8 show us how Christ's ministry is superior to Aaron's ministry because Jesus officiates a better sanctuary. Read with me verse 1, chapter 8. We're only going to read the first 6 verses. "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, speaking of Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, being God, to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained, speaking of Christ, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. All right. Heavenly blessings. Number one, if you're taking notes, and we're only going to have 2 points this morning so that we have time of communion and recollection and reflection on what we're studying today. The first thing when it comes to heavenly blessings is Jesus provides the finished work. Jesus provides the finished work. Read with me again verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things that we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne. It is so significant that Jesus Christ is seated in his place of authority. When you sit down at the end of a hard day, it means you're done doing the things you were doing that day, right? You're at a place of rest. You've finished the work. Jesus Christ is in his place of authority, seated on the throne, resting from the work that he has done. The reason that this is such a blessing to you and to me is because we don't have to work at our salvation. We don't have to work at covering our sins. Jesus has paid the price. He has died upon the cross, bled out in his blood so that it would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, in the grave 3 days, rises again, and now is seated at the right hand of God. The work is finished, guys. And again, the importance of the book of Hebrews to the Hebrew, to the Jew hearing this, that they no longer have to bring sacrifices, that they no longer have to bring a lamb, that they no longer have to bring an animal that must die to cover over their sins, was like, wow, that is so refreshing. What a blessing it was for them. For us, we kind of look at it and go, well, yeah. But guys, Jesus Christ is seated up in the throne. He is seated right now, looking down upon us, being blessed that we're in his house, being blessed that we're reading his word, being blessed that we're thinking about his authority and where he is and what he's done. What an absolute blessing. Notice this says in verse 1, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. There is a point that the writer of Hebrews has been making. This is not kind of the conclusion of the first 7 chapters, but he's just saying, listen, I want to tell you, this is the point of what we're talking about. The next 2 words are significant. He says, now this is the point of the main things we are saying. We have. Circle those in your Bible. Circle the words we have. These 2 words, the answer to this question of who we have will be answered in the verses in the chapter to come. But listen, there is a significance found in the fact that we have a Savior that is seated. See, he's writing to the Hebrews that would say this. We have the tabernacle and we have the temple. We have the offerings and we have the ceremonies. See, we have the priesthood and we have the priestly garments. That's what the Jews would be saying to their Christian friends. We have all these things. God has given them to us. God has ordained them. But for us as Christians, we can confidently look back and say, yes, you have the shadows. You have the copy. But listen, we have the fulfillment, the Messiah. We have Jesus Christ. You may have the ceremonies, but we have Christ himself. You may have the pictures, but we have the person of Christ. The significance of this, my friends, the significance that we have the freedom from Jesus Christ because he did the work means we don't have to do the work. See, as Christians, we don't have to do certain things to get the favor of God. What we've done is we've put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, we have favor from God. And because we have favor from God, the burden is lifted. Is that a blessing to you? I mean, I don't know about you. Cast your burdens upon him. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Then when those burdens are lifted, we should be free to do other things, right? Oh, please don't take the grace of Christ in your life for granted and not do something with the faith that he's given to you. Something. Guys, you don't have to save an unsaved people group in order to get the honor and praise from God. All you have to do is just give your life to him and say, Lord, use me today. Every single day. I was driving by, my wife and I were driving down 12 South yesterday looking around for some properties and some things. And there was a church sign that said, it was one of those, you know, God signs that says, I've blessed you with another day. Love God. And it's like, boy, we so take that for granted. I read it the first time, I'm like, yeah. And then I'm like, wait a minute. That is a blessing that he gives us a day to see him work, a day to see him orchestrate events. But what happens is we get so clouded because of the cares and concerns of our own lives. You know, I know it's going to happen. Tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, you're going to go, I got to go to work. That's what you're going to do, right? Come on, be honest. That's what you're going to do. You don't want to go to work tomorrow, do you? No, Jesus, come quickly. We got to punch in tomorrow. Please, Lord. But instead, tomorrow morning, I'm going to ask you to wake up when that alarm goes off at 4:30 and go, praise God for another day. Praise God. God, what are you going to do with me today? And I have to, I don't know if it's an apology, but I'm going through this book with someone in the church called Experiencing God. And this book is so powerful. And it just helps you focus on the things God is doing. We pray, do we not? We pray to God, say, God, help me. God, get me through the week. God, provide this for me. God, do this for me. But do we tend to just walk away from those prayers and forget what we prayed? Or do we truly, this is what this book is getting to me this week. You pray to God to do something and then be very keen to watch what God does to answer that prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes God answers my prayers and then I go, oh yeah, I did pray that. I forgot. Instead of praying and then actively seeking how God's going to answer it. When someone comes into my life, when something happens and I look at it, I need to pay attention. This is what I prayed. You know, God, do you want me to minister to someone today? And then you get emails or phone calls or voicemails and all of a sudden there's people that want it and you're like, wow, I'm so busy today. Well, you've asked God to do that. And so he's blessing you by answering your prayers. Be watching what God's doing. That is the blessing that we have of Jesus Christ. Do you truly realize the things you have in Jesus Christ? This is what I want us to think about this morning. Oh, we're saved. Yes, maybe you've been saved 25 years. But you should be excited today as the day you got saved. Because it's a great blessing to know your salvation, to realize the things that you have, and do you fully understand who you have? Jesus Christ, God who came down and saved us and showed us how to respond, showed us how to live. What an absolute blessing. The one, Jesus Christ, who understands you better than you probably understand yourself. The one who feels your pain, whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is you're struggling with. Jesus looks down and he feels your pain. He, one who knows your desires, that knows the ways that you long for things, the things that you want to happen in your life, the open doors that you're praying that he knows what those things are. And my God, he's up there trying to make those things happen for you. The one who knows what is best for your life. That's probably the hardest, isn't it? He knows what's best for you. He knows what to put into your life. He knows what to take out of your life. Guys, don't hold on to things too tightly. Don't hold on to things or even people too tightly. No, hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold on to him and him alone. Notice he says, now this is the main point of the things we were saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. A high priest that's seated at the right hand of the throne. It's a finished work. It's completed work. And I want you to keep your place in Hebrews and turn with me to John's Gospel, the 19th chapter. John 19. We'll pick up in verse 26. John 19 and 26. Let's go back to verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it in hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, gave up his spirit. Guys, circle those words. That Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. No longer do you have to offer animal sacrifices to cover over your sin. I am the perfect lamb that died. It's finished. No more. No more of the labor. No more of the effort. No more of putting this thing on it for your sins. It's done." And this scripture, I love this. When we say, "And he bowed his head and breathed his last and gave up his spirit," many Bible commentators believe that he threw his head back in a sense of rest. It's finished. And he rested with his head back. I mean, just the position of authority that Jesus Christ, it is done. We don't have to work for our salvation. Is that not a blessing? Is not that not good news? And we need to be reminded of that today, that no, we don't have to work for our salvation, but we get to work because of our salvation. There's nothing greater to me than seeing someone willingly serve God with such a joyful spirit, serving God in the capacity that God has equipped them to serve, and to do it with such a joy in their heart. I believe that if you are doing the thing God created you to do, you will never grow weary. You will never grow tired. God will continually give you the strength to serve him in the capacity that he's equipped you to serve. But guys, please, don't feel that your service gives you favor from God. No, you have favor from God because you serve. You get to serve. Serve the Lord in that way. What was finished? The work that his Father had given him to do. That's what Jesus was saying. "Father, you sent me here to do this, and I finished the work you've asked me to do." How many of us can answer that question? How many of us can say that? How many of us can say, "God, I'm going to finish the work you've given me to do"? First and foremost, we've got to figure out what is the work that God asks us to do. What do you want me to do, God? Because I want you to live a life of abundance that I've given to you and tell people why you live that way. Tell people why you're happy. Especially in the days that we live when there's so much depression, so much defeat, so much despair. There's so much of that. Why do Christians live as though they're not overcomers? That is a question that haunts me. Why do Christians live in such defeat or despair or depression? Why? I believe it's because they're looking too much to the world. They're looking too much horizontally instead of focusing vertically. That's the only answer that I can have. How can you not know that you're saved? Know that you have got all the heavenly blessings, the power of God, the Holy Spirit in you that raised Christ from the dead to guide you, to direct you, yes, to convict you of sin. Amen. Convict me of my sin, Lord. I want to be right with you. How do we do that? They're focusing on worldliness. Now, I'm going to put up some symbols here. And you've probably seen these before, but it speaks of our relationship to God. There's really three positions that we can have. The first one speaks of the natural man. Matthew, we put that up there. You ever seen these symbols before? What this is, the circle is your life, okay? There's a throne in the center of that. The S stands for self, who's seated on the throne. The dots around are the interests in your life, the activities in your life. They're all out of order. They're all different sizes. You have different interests, smaller interests in those. The cross represents Christ. So for the natural man, they're seated on the throne. They're calling their own shots. Jesus Christ is outside of their life. That's the natural man. That's an unsaved person. Is that you here today? Are you unsaved? Or have you accepted Christ? Have you invited him into your life to say, "God, I have all these things that are going on in my life, but there's such disorder. There's so much pain over here. There's so much discouragement here. The job I have, I really don't like. The spouse I have, I really don't love. The kids I have, I'm having a hard time. It's out of order. I hope there's nobody in here like that. But then there's those people that are the carnal man, the carnal man. The next picture we're going to see, Christ goes into the life. You've accepted Christ in your life. But who's seated on the throne? Self. These are carnal Christians. These are Christians that say, I'm saved, but I'm going to do what I want. I'm saved, but Jesus isn't going to have any authority in my life. I love Jesus. He saved me. I get to go to heaven. That's another topic. But Christ is in the life. They go to church. Maybe they pray. Maybe they read their Bible here and there. But they're still in control. Their prayers are, God, you're going to do what I tell you. God, you're only going to answer the things that I want you to answer. You're only going to bless the things that I do. This is someone that steps out to do something, an activity or an event, and then ask God to bless it. Instead of asking God, God, what do you want me to do? Therefore, you will bless it. And the third one, last one, of course, is the spiritual man. Christ is on the throne. Self is dethroned. But notice the affairs of your life in order. You love your wife. You love your kids. You love your church. You love the Lord. You love your boss. You love everything in your life because there's an order, because Christ is the authority. And I believe when Christ is a priority in the life of a Christian, everything else falls in place. Does that mean everything's easy? Nope. Does it mean you don't get mad at your spouse? Nope. Does it mean you don't get mad at your kids? Nope. Does it mean there isn't times in your job you go, I can't wait to get on vacation? Not at all. But your life is going to be in order. You're going to realize the priority is Christ and not the things in your life and yourself. Where do you fall in these three symbols? If you don't know Christ and your life is a mess and your life is hectic, then you need to accept Christ. And with that, it's not just a prayer of salvation that maybe some people did when they're at youth camp 15 years ago. I accepted Christ, but I still live my own life. That's a carnal Christian. You are still on the throne. My prayer is that we all get to a place of being the spiritual people that God wants us to be by putting Christ upon the throne. So I want those pictures to stick in your head and pray that this one will be the focus and the goal of your life. Let Jesus rule your life. Why not live the victory that Jesus has given you? Why not live that? Why not? Sin must not rule your life. Jesus must rule your life. And I believe when Jesus is ruling, you're able to grasp the sin. Doesn't mean you don't struggle. Doesn't mean you still don't deal with things in your life. There's a brother in this church who's struggling with an addiction. And we've been praying for him, and we've been trying to, you know, don't take this personal, but we wrote out a physical contract. I, so-and-so, will not do what I usually do any longer, and we signed it. And hopefully for a bunch of days, well, that didn't work. Then we prayed, but you know what? This person doesn't give up. They still are being truthful. They're still saying, you know what? I stumbled. I did good for a week or two, but then I stumbled again. Well, today after service, we're going to bring them forward. We're going to lay hands on them and pray and anoint them with oil. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. If you're struggling with something, dealing with something, don't do it on your own. Ask for the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask to be prayed over, that the Holy Spirit would be upon you. You know, there's things we can do in the natural. There's things that we should do in the natural. There should be some things and some steps and some boundaries that we should create in our lives. But if we don't add the spiritual element on top of it, it may or may not work. But when we add the spiritual element, I believe it must work, because Christ, when he sees the true heart and the commitment to get rid of things in your life, he will bring the strength with it as well. That's what we see. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Not only does Jesus provide the finished work, but the second and final point is Jesus provides the final sacrifice. The final sacrifice. Look with me at verse 3 again. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Now, this verse will not be answered until chapter 9, but we know this one thing that Jesus Christ has given to us, hasn't it? Don't we? We know the thing that he has offered to us. What has he offered? He has offered the final sacrifice. Is he not the perfect lamb that was slain for the sins of the world? Is he not? This is the thing that he offered. Now, listen, if you've been going with us on Wednesday nights through Exodus, We know the sacrificial system. We know the procedures that God showed Moses how to set up the tabernacle and the altar of sacrifice and all these things and the sacrifices and the anointing of the priests. Well, this is what this writer of Hebrews is saying. Listen, if the high priest offers gifts to God, and we know that he offers gifts for his own sins as well as the sins of the people, Jesus Christ comes and he offers himself, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect and final sacrifice. So that to us is an absolute blessing. It's an absolute blessing that we don't have to continually put ourselves upon the altar, that Jesus Christ offered himself. But notice it says in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. You might not catch it the first time, but there's gifts that the high priest was to offer, as well as animal sacrifices. Now, the reality is that we get to bring gifts to God, do we not? Do we not get to offer things to the Lord? What are the gifts that we're able to offer to God? See, because gifts were a general term covering all types of offerings presented to God. They weren't just the sacrificial. They were offerings of thanksgiving. There were offerings of the things that God has done. The way God set up the Hebrews, the children of God, to remember everything that he has done. The way they would set up altars as altars of remembrance to remember what God has done. My precious Christian brothers and sisters, do you write down the things that God has done in your life? Do you remember the blessings that God has given you in your life so you can look back to those times and see God do those things in your life? We have a tendency to forget what God has done because we're so concerned about what we want him to do today. Where we need to remember, and to me that is a gift that we can give to God, to say, God, we're going to remember what you have done. Instead of just always asking you to do something today, to remember. But I want to give you three things, because there's a scripture I'm going to put up overhead. It's 1 Peter 2:5. It says, you also, as living stones, that's who we are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What am I alluding to? The fact is that we, in a sense, are high priests. That we are priests we are those living stones. We are those living testimonies of what God has done. Do you realize that? Your life is a stone of remembrance of what God has done. Your salvation, your life, the things that he's done in and through you. It's a beautiful thing. But what are some things that we can offer to God? I'm going to give you three if you're taking notes. Number one, offerings of prayer. Offerings of prayer. And these are the three verses that we're going to look at here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. They're all in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Offerings of prayer. Do you realize how important it is for us to pray? How important it is for us to offer these prayers to God. Matthew 5 and 21. You've read this before. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Make sure I'm in the right place. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, here's this. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What is he talking about here? What is Jesus trying to represent? Listen, when we're talking about, Jesus says, when you bring your gift to the altar, we're not talking about the altar of sacrifice. We're talking about the altar of incense. Again, if you remember the tabernacle from Wednesday nights, the altar of incense was a place of prayers that go up to God. And so what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to the New Testament church, when you bring your gift of prayer to God in your quiet time with the Lord, you don't necessarily have a list of things that you want to pray for or people that you want to pray for or people that need to be praying for you. You come before God and you pray, and the Spirit of God comes upon you and says, you know what? Someone has something against you. You wronged someone. And Jesus says, if you are in your time of prayer and all of a sudden you sense that there's been a wrong between a brother and you or a sister and you, you need to go and make that right. See, God is a God of reconciliation. And again, we don't want to go in prayer and say, God, remind me of everybody that doesn't like me right now. That's not necessarily it. It is saying when you come with your gift of prayer to God, this is a gift that we're giving to God. When you come, you're going to let the Spirit guide and lead you. Because listen, it would be a full-time job if we had to go back and reconcile with everybody that wronged us or we wronged them, wouldn't it? But let's be guided by the Spirit. And when the Spirit puts someone on our heart, then I need to consider that. I need to think about that. Because I want to be in right relationship with you, God. So in my time of prayer, if there's something that I need to deal with, show it to me. Reveal it to me. We don't have to dig it up. We don't have to resurrect it ourselves. Let the Spirit show you, because when there's reconciliation, guys, there's such a beautiful healing there. Such a beautiful healing. So there may be some things that are weighing on your heart or maybe weighing on someone else's heart, and God knows that. So offer our time of prayer to God. But number two, as we've done this morning, offer of worship. We offer our worship to God. I mean, I'm blessed to be able to worship. I'm blessed to watch people just lift their hands and worship. Why? It shows me that there's a spiritual thing going. Now, does that mean if you're not standing with your hands? No, that doesn't mean that. But it means that there's someone that's been moved by God enough to stand up and go, I love the lyrics of this song. This is a prayer to you, God, and I'm lifting my hands to you in worship. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 19. I mean, does the Spirit of God move you? Whether it's in church or whether you're at home, does the Spirit of God move you, my friends, to offer to him an attitude of worship and thanksgiving? Again, it's John 4 and 19 we read. It's the woman at the well, and the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is he talking about? He's talking about worshiping God with a joyful heart. The spirit of your worship to the Lord. Now listen, there's no doubt people come in on Sunday mornings to worship and they've had a terrible day. They've gotten bad news. And they're just, their countenance is downcast. They're overwhelmed with the burdens in life. And the news that comes out through the week. So there's no doubt that some of us just come in here and we go, I just don't even feel like worshiping. Maybe that's why some come in at the end of worship. I don't know. You're just not in a place to worship. But listen to me. I believe worship can change us. We're here to worship God. There's no doubt. We have to be engaged. We need to worship him. But I believe in our worship to God, I believe he can bring blessings into our lives where the stresses and strains of the week just fall away. They're like, who? Why do I care about these things? Why am I burdened? Why am I worrying about this thing? God, you're so good, you know? He's our King. He's our Lord, and we worship him with the Spirit. He lifts our spirits in our time of worship. Those are gifts that you give to God. I mean, don't you love it when your kids want to be around you? Parents? Some of you? Any of you? You love when your kids are around. You love when they want to spend time with you. That's what God, he sees us coming to him and be spending time with him. He loves that. The last one, let's go to Mark chapter 12. the last one. Not only is it prayer, not only is it worship, but it's got to also be love. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, yes, 28. Then one of the scribes came, having heard from them, reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. Well, good job, Jesus. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Love has got to be our main focus. Loving God and loving others. Loving God's easy. It's loving others that we struggle with. But guys, I believe it's an offering that we can give. It's a gift that we can give to God when we show our love towards him and we show our love towards others. And it's not just patting someone on the back and saying, I love you, brother. It's being involved in their lives. It's being committed to being there in their times of struggle, their times of victory. It's walking through the toughest times. And those aren't easy. There's a lot of things in life that we'd want to avoid. But I believe it's important that we just be there with people. Show them that we care. Show them that we love them. These are the offerings that we can give to God. Now listen. We can get all caught up in the fact that I haven't prayed to God in a while. Therefore, he probably won't even hear me anyway. Why bother? You know, I've not read my Bible in weeks. Therefore, God, he's not pleased with me. Or I've not tithed to the church in months. Therefore, God won't accept me. These are the things that we can deal with in our hearts. The truth is, Christ died for you and has given you access to God. That's it. Prayer doesn't qualify you for the ear of God. Bible reading does not give you extra grace. You see, you should be doing these things. You should be praying. You should be praying to God so that you can stay close to the Lord. You should be reading your Bible so that you understand the truths of God's word. And you should give to the Lord because you want to be a part of what he wants to do. But your relationship with the Father is based on one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Just as we read in Hebrews, when he says, we have a high priest which is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle of the Lord, that the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And it's this one thing that he's done. Why can't I see it? For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. We're not living under the law any longer. Jesus has freed us from the law. Therefore, the heavenly blessings that come to us are because of his finished work and his final sacrifice. There's no more work that we have to do except for love people, pray to God, ask him to give us directions, and walk in his ways. I believe that God wants to use your life to change the world. I don't think you have to be a Billy Graham. I don't think you have to be a Spurgeon. I think you just have to be a willing person in the hands of God to change the world around you. Have you accepted him? Have you accepted him into your life? Before we partake of communion, I've got to ask you those three pictures that I had up there. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Where do you fall into that place? Is Christ in your life or is he outside of your life? So I want to ask, if there's someone here today that's never accepted Christ, Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've been to Bible studies. Maybe you've read the Bible. You've prayed, but you've never really accepted Christ into your life. Guys, this is the first and most important thing that we must do. And you might be trying. You might be trying to do life. You might be trying to be a good person, but good people don't get into heaven. Bad people saved by Jesus Christ get into heaven. Good people that saved by Christ get into heaven too. You have to have Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you're struggling, if you're dealing with it, if you're just trying to do it, if you're you're still the one seated on the throne, I as lovingly as I can ask you to dethrone yourself. Get off the throne. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're both in the wrong seat. You need to switch seats. Let him direct your life. Let him guide you and show you. You won't find peace in any area of your life if Christ is not at the center. So I want to ask you here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to accept him today. You know, we offer this, it's a free gift, but let me tell you, the time is short, and you need to accept Jesus Christ. Don't wait any longer. I don't know how many times you've heard a salvation call or a salvation, you know, prayer or whatever it is, but you've never accepted it because you thought you were saved. Well, you got to know that you're saved. Don't think you're saved. Know that you're saved. So I don't want to delay this any longer, but if you're here today and you are a natural person, Christ is outside of your life, I'm going to ask you to stand up and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Stand for him. He will come into your life and he'll put order to your disorder. Stand and accept him. Or maybe there's someone here today that you're a carnal Christian. You've accepted Christ in your life, but he's not on the throne. And maybe that's you here today, that you need to surrender your authority and give it over to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand as well so that I can pray for you. So I can pray that God would begin to put things in order in your life. Appreciate that. Good move. Guys, Jesus wants to do that. He is seated at the right hand of God right now, and he is praying for you, saying, stand, I have so much for you. I have so much for your life. If you haven't accepted him, accept him today. If you have accepted him but have not given him the authority that's in your life, now is the time. He wants to do so much in your life. Stand now. Stand for him. Stand boldly for him. Good move. I know there's people in here that are resisting, and I know it's a big decision. Praise God to that. Thank you, Lord. In Acts chapter 2, when the New Testament church was born, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and gave them power. And they were able to be strong witnesses for Christ. That's what I'm praying for those who have stood. Praying that there would be power in your life to overcome your addictions, to overcome your struggles, to be the husband that God created you to be the man God created you to be the woman God created you to be. Appreciate that. Don't resist. Don't resist the love of God. Don't resist the grace of God. God wants to bless your life. I appreciate that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit's work in the people that are here this morning. And I thank you for the faithfulness of those who are standing. Lord, I know that's a big step to take. But I pray that as they stand, that God, inside they are confessing their dependence upon you. They're confessing their need of a greater and deeper relationship with you. That no longer are they going to just ask you to bless their plans, but Lord, they're going to ask you for your plan that you would bless and that you would provide. So I pray an anointing upon them of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, a washing over them of the sins that they've committed. Lord, we're all sinners saved by grace. None is perfect, and we need that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives. God, I pray that you would lift up their hearts and lift up their countenance, that they would be changed men and women for Jesus, that they would boldly proclaim Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would stand on the faith that you've given them, that you can do the absolute impossible. Whatever their circumstances are, whatever the things that they're going through, God, that are weighing them down, God, I pray that you would take and lift those burdens from them. Show them and teach them what they must do, but also let them do the work that only you can do. God, draw them closer into your presence. God, I pray that you would just gingerly take them off of the throne of their lives. And that, God, you would take your rightful place and sit upon that throne, guiding them and directing them, blessing them, that they'd be a blessing to others. I pray that you would encourage them. There may be people that are standing right now that have made a lot of mistakes. But, God, you love them. You died for them so that you could take those mistakes and turn them into a testimony for you. So bless those who have stand and stood in your presence, accepting you as their Lord and Savior to guide and direct their every step. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.